Weird. It's very interesting. So I'm really tempted to make all of you move up to the front rows, but I won't. You guys are comfortable. You can just stay where you're at. Todd, you win a prize for being the closest. You guys, you can get a free CD afterwards at the sound booth. Not worth much, but hey. John chapter 21 this morning. If you guys want to turn there, we're going to just jump right in. As I said, Pastor Jeff is up at family camp. If you don't know me, my name is Ed, and I am one of the pastors here. If you're new, welcome. If you're not, we like you here too. But I'll set the scene for you. John chapter 21, we've been in, this is our third week in this same chapter. And Peter and the boys, after Jesus appeared to them once, they went back to fishing. We're out on a boat. A man appeared on the shore, which was Jesus. John recognized him, and he said, "Hey, cast your nets on the other side." They caught a ton of fish, were blessed. They came to shore. Peter jumped out of the ship, came to shore. They had breakfast with Jesus there, fish for breakfast. Ugh. But that's what they ate, fish and bread, right? I don't even eat fish now. So if I was born back then, I would have been really skinny. Really skinny. They didn't have Twinkies or Zingers, so I wouldn't have been very happy, but I'd have been skinny. So they're eating breakfast, fish, they're eating with Jesus, and Jesus is talking to Peter. And of course, he says, "Do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, I love you." And he says that three times. "Yes, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep." Pastor Jeff covered that last Sunday. So that's the scene. They're still at breakfast. And it's believed that they, at this point, Jesus and Peter got up and took a walk. And that's where we pick up the story. I guess since I asked you guys to turn there, I should turn there myself. I had to bring out the big Bible for today. The big, it's, I think the holier you are, the bigger your Bible is, right? So I'm kind of right up there. Not the top, not the bottom, but right in the middle somewhere. Well, chapter 21 of John, that's the scene. We're going to pick up in verse 18. Read with me verses 18 and 19 real quick. Jesus speaking to Peter on their stroll down the beach. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Okay, let's stop right there. Okay, so Peter and Jesus are walking along the shore. Peter, of course, "Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep." Now, here's what's going to happen to you. When you were young, you can go wherever you want. But when you're old, your arms are going to be stretched out. And this was a picture of crucifixion. This was Jesus foretelling of Peter's death and how he will die. And tradition tells us, we don't have a lot of proof of this, but the story goes that Jesus was going to be crucified, and he asked to be crucified upside down because he was not worthy to be crucified in the same way as his Savior. We can't prove that, but that is what tradition tells us. But we do know that he was crucified. And Jesus tells him, "This is how you're going to die. You're going to be crucified. You're going to be carried where you do not want to go." Good news, right? Oh, joy. He says, "Now, in spite of that, Peter, follow me." Okay? Follow me. Now, Jesus had called Peter previously in the beginning of John chapter 1, around verse 42, 43. He said, "Come and follow me." And Peter tried that, and he blew it all the time. This is his second chance. He's saying, "Peter, follow me." And what does that mean? We're going to look at what that means to follow Christ this morning. First thing we need to say is to follow Christ, to be a disciple of Christ, we must first be a child of Christ. See, if we're not saved, if we're not regenerated, if we have not accepted Jesus as our Savior, as our Lord, if we have not accepted his atonement on the cross and his sacrifice that he made for us, if we have chosen not to accept that, then we won't be his disciples. Why would you want to follow someone you don't believe in? However, on the other hand, if you have been saved, born again, renewed, regenerated, if you have said, yes, Lord, come into my heart, be the Lord over my whole life, I've repented of sins and I believe what Jesus did for me will save me from eternal damnation. If that's you, then why wouldn't you want to follow him? He's your Savior, after all. He sacrificed everything for you, after all. So, he's talking to Peter, who had said to Jesus when he asked him, who do you say that I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is his Savior. Now, you need to follow me. So that's where we begin. If you're not saved, you're not going to follow Christ. You may try, but I don't see the point in it. Okay? So we need to start there. It's for children of God, people who are saved. And what's it look like? Well, I'm going to be all over this morning. So if you guys just want to take notes on my passage entries, that's fine. Try and flip there. It's going to be like a fan in here. Luke 9:23. Jesus tells us what it looks like to follow him. Then Jesus said to all of them, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whosoever loses his life for my sake will save it." So Jesus tells us himself, if you want to follow me, you need to deny yourself and pick up your cross daily. Not once back when you were 5, not once a month, daily. Deny yourself. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you need to humble yourself. And you need to deny yourself. You need to lay down your pride and your ego and all of your plans and all of your relationships. You need to lay down your dreams and aspirations. You need to lay down your lives. You need to lay down your identity to follow me. Now, this goes absolutely contrary to everything that our culture that we live in tells us. 100% 180. I mean, you have Lady Gaga on the news, the woman that's taking over the world. I think she's more powerful than Oprah, I think I read the other day, which is super powerful because Oprah, like, has run the world for the last 15 years, right? And Lady Gaga said in one of her interviews, "I am teaching kids to worship themselves." That is her goal. That is what she's doing on stage and in her music. That is what our culture is teaching us. It's all about you. It's your comfort and your happiness and your joy. And if somebody gets in your way, push them aside, do whatever it takes to be happy. If it doesn't line up with the word of God, so what? That's oppressive. It's about you. Make yourself happy. That's what our culture says. And Jesus says, no. If you're going to follow me, you need to deny yourself. You need to deny yourself to follow me. But he also says, you need to pick up your cross daily. Now, I've heard people say, oh, you know, I have this backache. I'm just picking up my cross for Jesus, you know. And that's not what this means. What this means is that we need to identify ourselves with Christ in his sacrifice, in his surrender, and in his suffering. So we lay down our identity when we deny ourselves, but we find our identity in Christ on the cross. So daily, we need to wake up, and every day we need to deny ourselves. We need to kill the flesh, and we need to find our identity and follow after Jesus. Not only that, but Jesus, why did he come? If we're gonna follow someone, we're going to more than likely want to be like them. What was Jesus like? Why did he come? He came to be a servant. You want to follow Christ? We need to be servants. Matthew 20, verse 25. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whosoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Christ came to be a servant. And he says, if you want to be great, now realize, he doesn't say that desiring greatness or wanting to be great is a bad thing. It's actually a good thing. If you desire to be great, you must be a servant. You must serve. Paul says it another way in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross." He took the form of a bondservant. The word bondservant is a slave for life by choice. You want to follow Christ, you need to deny yourself. Lay down everything about you that's apart from him. You need to lay down your identity. You need to find your identity in the cross of Jesus. And you need to become a servant. Not only does Jesus tell us that, but he models that for us. Not just in coming and being obedient to a death on the cross, which is the ultimate example of that, but even in John chapter 13. Jesus girded himself with the cloth of a servant, and he bent down and he washed the feet of the disciples. Jesus, God in heaven, washed the feet of the dudes that hung out with him. How many of you high school kids would be willing to do that? Wash your buddy's feet? Ugh. I wouldn't even wash your buddy's feet, honestly. But Jesus didn't just wash the 11 good disciples' feet. He included Judas in that. And in that, he says, you need to be a servant of all. And to be a servant is a selfless act. Selfless. Without self. In other words, to be a servant, you need to deny yourself. Tim Keller said it this way: when you and I see the king who became a servant, you'll stop trying to be a servant, striving to become a king. When you and I finally see our king who came to be a servant, we will stop trying to be a servant, striving to be a king, and we will say, you know what, Lord, you came to be a servant. That's what I want as well. That's where I'm going to find my joy. That's where I'm going to find my contentment. For Jesus said, even in John chapter 13, happy are you if you know these things? No. Happy are you if you do these things, directly after he washed the feet of the disciples. Happy are you if you serve. You want to follow Christ. What does that look like? You need to deny yourself. Lay everything down. You need to find your identity in him, and you need to become a servant. And if that's what we're doing, we're going to put Christ out in front of us, and we're going to follow him. And we're not going to go our own way. We're not going to make our own decisions. We're going to be in communion with him. We're going to be in conversation with him. We're going to be patient and wait for him. Unlike Peter, who when Jesus was being arrested, cut the ear off of the centurion, right? Peter jumped out in front of Christ and thought, I can fix this myself. like we do so often. Jumping out and saying, Lord, I'm going to go this way. You just follow along and I hope you go with me, but I'm going to go over here, when Christ says, no, I want you to go this way. And we need to be patient. We need to hear. We need to listen. We need to follow him. In other words, we need to be completely, 100% dependent upon him alone. For our salvation, for sure, but we're already there. We're 100% dependent on him to lead us day by day by day, moment by moment. Not our friends, not our spouse, not our pastor. If you follow your pastor, he'll lead you off a cliff. I'm talking me, not Jeff. Just to be clear. But honestly, we need to follow him, not our buddies. Your buddies are going to lead you in the wrong direction. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. And know this. Know this. Following Jesus may end really bad for you on this earth. It may end. Look what Jesus tells Peter. Peter, guess what? You're going to be crucified. That's your end. You're going to be crucified. One of the most painful ways to die, that's where you're going. You're going to be stretched out on a cross, Pete. If you follow me, you're going to be stretched out. Romans 8:28 tells us that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called. And a lot of us can look back on our lives and we can see bad things that have come up. We can see situations that we didn't understand. And we can see now, looking back, how they worked out for good. That they've got me to this place in my life right here, right now. They've made me the person that I am. And ultimately, God can use all of these things for good. But it may turn out really bad for us on earth, here in this temporary house that we live. However, everything we do should be done for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all. The word all in the Bible means all, right? Do all to the glory of God. You wake up in the morning, you wake up for the glory of God. I know I don't all the time. My wife could tell you that. When you drive through the coffee shop or stop by Starbucks in the morning, do it for the glory of God. Starbucks would be a better choice, but if you have to drive through, I understand. When you go to work, you work not for your boss, not for a paycheck, but for the glory of God. When people treat you unkind, that's for the glory of God. Peter said, Jesus said, Peter, you are going to die. However, this is how you will glorify me. He says right here, in signifying by what death he would glorify God. See, Jesus was arrested. He was ripped apart with a scourge. He was beaten. He was spit on. He was nailed to a cross. And he died for you and me. But he did it to glorify his Father. And so you and I, cancer may come. You may lose that job. You may lose all your money. Relationships may falter. But we can glorify God in those. Why? Because Jesus first glorified God in everything that he did, especially in his suffering. And you and I can glorify God and need to and should glorify God in all that we do, in our successes and in our failures, in good times and in bad times. We glorify God. Peter actually learned this. And he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in this matter. If you suffer, do it for the glory of God. But so often we suffer and we go through hard times and we want to turn the attention upon us and how we feel and how bad it is for us. And what we need to do is point people to the glory of God and say, He's enough. He sustains me. This will lead people to Christ. This will work out for good. God promises that. Whether I die, whether I go on, whether I live, whether things work out, whether I get all my money back, whether relationships are restored or not, I will choose to point people to Christ and glorify Him because of what He did on the cross. You may say, well, if that's the case, I don't want to glorify God. If bad things are going to happen, I don't want that. I want to be happy. Well, then you're not following Christ. Because you don't want to glorify God, you want to be happy, you're not going to lay down and deny yourself. You're not going to pick up your cross and identify yourself with Him. And you're definitely not going to be a servant. And as you follow Him, we should be happy. As we follow Him, we should be the most joyful people on the planet. And who knows, maybe you don't lose that child. Maybe you don't get a divorce and your kids are great and they never rebel. Maybe everything does go well for you. Praise God. But even in that, we glorify God. We glorify Him. We point to Him because it's not of ourselves. It's because of Him. However, if your religion, if your faith is founded upon health or money or relationships, what happens when those things fail? What happens when the money isn't there? What happens when the divorce comes? What happens when the sickness comes? If that's your religion, if that's your foundation for your faith, what happens when those fail? We curse God. How could you do this to me? However, when we follow Jesus, guess what He gives us? He gives us God, our highest treasure, our most profound joy and happiness is found in the fact that God knows our name, He cares for us, He loves us, and He came and He died for us. And following Christ leads us to God. Therefore, we can glorify Him, which is our highest calling. Our highest calling, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But you need to follow Christ. That means denying yourself. Setting your agenda down and following Him. It means finding your identity in Him and in His suffering and in His sacrifice on the cross and becoming a servant. Not just of people you like, but a servant of all. And so He tells Peter, you're going to be crucified. And Peter says, all right, I'm good with that. He even said, Peter said, Luke 22, he says, I will follow you to prison or death. And he failed at that once and denied Him three times. However, he chooses here, I am going to follow. And he stays with Jesus. See, if Jesus tells me I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to run. But he stays with him. But he does what so many of us do. Let's look at verse 20 through 22. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple who Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this guy? What about John? I'm going to be crucified. What about him? And I love what Jesus says. Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what's it to you? What is that to you? You, Peter, you follow me. Peter chooses, I mean, he was doing good for like 30 seconds, right? Okay, I'm good with being crucified. I'm good with that. All right, if that's what you have. But what about John? Now, he's going to be like ripped to shreds, right? I mean, he's going to go through a lot more than I am. Is that right? And Jesus doesn't even tell him anything about John. He said, what's it to you? It's none of your stinking business, in other words. That does not concern you, Pete. Peter, following Christ, looking to him, having a conversation, and what does he do? He looks behind him. When you look behind you, what do? You take your eyes off of what's in front of you or what's next to you. Jesus Christ. He took his eyes off of the Lord. You would think he would have learned at this point in time in his life. Matthew chapter 14. Jesus walking on the water comes to the boat. Peter says, hey, call me out there, Lord. He says, come. And Peter steps out of the boat and walks on the water, looking at Christ. And he walks on water until he took his eyes off of Christ and looked at his circumstances around him, and he started to sink. He started to sink. When we take our eyes off of Christ, we sink. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us not to do that. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, being surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He says, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. And Peter chooses to compare himself to his buddy John. This is kind of a common theme in the Gospels. The disciples were always sitting around trying to figure out who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Luke chapter 22, verse 24. Is one example of that. There was a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest, and Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves. Again, this whole idea of service comes up again. The disciples arguing, I'm going to be greater than you. I'm way better than you are. Comparing each other to each other. And Jesus says, no, listen. The greatest among you will be the one who serves, will be a servant. And our human nature, it's our human nature to compare ourselves with other people. Probably most of us have already done that this morning in this building. We walked in and said, how do my clothes measure up? Drove in the parking lot, is my car okay? Comparing it, oh, I like that car over there because it's new. Or I like that shirt that guy had on, or the blouse the gal was wearing, or those pants are cooler than mine. And I mean, even to the point of half of worship, we got our eye open. Oh, that guy doesn't even have his hands up, man. He's not holy. I mean, come on, right? I got my hands up. I'm doing really good. And we compare ourselves with each other. That is so dangerous. Why? Because it takes our eyes off of Jesus Christ. And he says to Pete, just like he would say to you, just like he would say to me this morning, what's it to you? It's none of your business what somebody else is called to do or what their life is going to entail. You worry about you. And we tend to look at the calling and the gifts and the abilities of other people. And what happens when we do that? We neglect our calling and our gifts and our abilities. There's two ways that that can go when we compare ourselves with other people. We look at those around us and we think, well, I mean, I've been in church longer than that guy and I haven't missed a week in 3.5 years, and I know they're only here every other Sunday. And you start to think, because of your gifts or your abilities that God has given to you, that you are superior or better than the other person you're comparing yourself to. And pride and arrogance builds up inside of you. And you forget that every gift that you have, every ability that you have, is not of yourself. It's not because you're so great. It's because God is gracious to you. It says that every good and perfect gift is from above. Your intelligence, your musical ability, your ability to work and whatever you do, to think, to breathe, is given to you by God. It's not of yourself. And we forget that. And we choose to look and say, well, my gifts are better or superior to them. Therefore, I must be better. And we get proud. And we get puffed up. And we get haughty. And the Bible tells us a haughty spirit goes before a fall. Be very, very careful thinking yourself better than anyone. People are not our litmus test. Jesus is. And Jesus says, be holy as I am holy. Therefore, we all fail. We're all on the same playing field. You are not better than anybody. However, on the other side of that, you are not worse than anybody either. The other side of that coin is comparing yourself with other people and choosing to look at yourself as inferior. You take your heart and your mind and your internal struggles and your sins and your issues that you know you have, and you take the inside of you and you compare it with the external attributes of those around you. You know every failure, every issue, all the sins, all the bad thoughts, what's evil in your heart, and you choose to look at that other Christian who dresses his best on Sundays and carries his Bible wherever he goes and always looks like he's got it together, and you look at their external attributes and you compare yourself and you feel absolutely inferior. And you're miserable. Both are wrong. Both are sin. We need to follow Christ and realize we are not worthy and we're never going to be worthy without Him. And don't look to other people. And trust me, it's not just you. It's not just you. Jeff and Nate and myself went to Chicago some weeks ago to the Gospel Coalition's national conference. We're going to go listen to and be able to interact and get questions in with some of the pastors that we actually listen to on a regular basis. We podcast Mark Driscoll and Tim Keller and John Piper and Joshua Harris and C.J. Mahaney and D.A. I mean, these are like, right, the apostles, really. I mean, these guys are like big time. They're everywhere. And we're going to go listen to these guys. We're going to be able to ask them questions, interact with them. And we're excited because we're going to come back just filled, we're going to be poured into, we're going to learn, and we're going to be better pastors when we come back, the intent of going. And so we get there, and right off the bat, man, these guys start talking, and they're talking way up where the ceiling's at, and I'm down here going, I don't even know what you're saying. These guys used words in, like, whole sentences full of words I've never heard before. And I'm like, what am I doing here? How did I get here? This is for real pastors. I can't be here. And there's 7,000 people around me. And I'm thinking, I know everybody else but me is getting this stuff. And I look around, and there's Lauren Anderson from Ben. And he's iPad. He's got all his notes going. And Jeff's scribbling. And Nate's scribbling. And everybody's taking notes. And I'm like, what are you writing? I mean, I don't even know what this guy's saying. And this is supposed to be edifying to me. And right off the bat, I feel overwhelmed. And I shouldn't be a pastor. And I'm never going to be where these guys are at. I'm never going to have the gifts these guys have. And I'm never going to speak to 42,000 people on a Sunday. And I'm never, and I start comparing myself with them. And I was miserable. And I was deflated. And I missed out on a lot because, well, exactly what Peter did. What about those guys? How come? Why not? I want you. They're doing it. How come I can't? Well, they have different giftings. They have different callings. They have different abilities that I don't have. And that's okay. God made each one of us unique. With our own gifts, with our own abilities. I mean, Peter and John, they're different, right? I mean, John, he's even in this story here, he's following back behind. Peter's out front with Christ, man. He's leading the way, and I'm Peter, you know, and I'm going, and I'm starting the church, and I'm going to be used mightily. John kind of comes in later and kind of tries to fix things after they're broken, more of a thoughtful guy. You know, Peter just, boom, he's action, man. He's going. He's just taking a step before he even thinks a lot of times. They're different, but God used them in huge, mighty ways, both of them, with their different gifts and their different abilities. And you and me, and we're all given different abilities and different giftings. And most of us, I would say all of us, none of us, are going to be at the level of Rick Warren ever in our lives. We just won't. Right? But does that mean our gift or our abilities aren't as valuable? That God can't use us as mightily as he does with a John Piper or a Rick Warren? No. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, he says, Timothy, don't neglect the gifts that are inside of you. Paul did not say to Timothy, you need to be more like me. You need to be an apostle. You're only an elder, and you need to build up the gifts that are more like mine. He says, no. Don't neglect, stir up the gifts that are within you. The gift of eldership and preaching and teaching and leading. On the level that God has given you, Timothy. And he would say to you and me, stir up the gifts that are in you and use them for the glory of God as you follow me. Because we're all made so unique, so different, so individual. Psalm 139:14 tells us that we are each fearfully and wonderfully made. God created you the way you are. And to look around and compare yourself with anybody else does a disservice to God himself. Jeremiah 1:5 says, you were formed in the womb. Before you were formed in the womb, before you were born, I knew you and I called you. God says, I knew who you were before you were even formed in the womb, and I had a plan for your life. I had called you before you were born. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and follow him. And then we can be used in mighty ways, just as Peter was. Led by the Holy Spirit, Peter led thousands to Christ because he chose to follow Jesus. You lead a child to Christ in one of these rooms around here, at your work, in your neighborhood. You lead a child to Christ. That is an amazing, amazing thing. You guys know who Billy Graham is? Someone shared Christ with him and led him to Christ. How many people has he affected because of the faithfulness of someone to pour into him? Don't think that what you do on a small scale won't affect the world on a large scale. And we may never see the fruits of what we do, but that's okay. Stir up the gift that is within you, whatever God has called you to do. But understand, if you're going to do that, you need to follow Christ. And then you can say, as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. If you're not following Christ, don't ask anyone to follow you. You're going to lead them off a cliff. But as you follow Christ and you deny yourself, and you find your identity in Him, and you become a servant, He uses you in mighty ways. I got an email from a gal this week from our body, works in the kids' wing. She said, Ed, I just want to share some good news with you. She said, I have a gal in my office that I've worked with for 4 or 5 years, and I would have conversations with her about the Bible and spirituality and Jesus and faith and all these things. And she asked me for coffee the other day. And she said, explain everything. And they sat for 3 hours. And at the end of that, she said, I need that. And she gave her heart to the Lord. Praise God. Because this gal chose to deny herself, become a servant, identify herself with Christ. God used her in the life of this gal at her work. And because of their conversations at work, someone else called her and said, hey, I've heard you talking with so-and-so. I have questions. Now, if this gal isn't following Christ, she's leading these people astray. However, I know very well that she is. And God used her mightily in at least one gal's life, if not more. And unfortunately, we have so many, quote, pastors in this country, leaders, if you will, that are leading thousands and thousands of people that are not following Christ themselves. And they're leading people in a false doctrine that is totally giving them a false hope for the future. But for you and me, we need to follow Christ. How do we do that? Well, we can't. We can't. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 says this. But now in Christ Jesus, those who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. There's going to be people here who hear this message and say, yeah, man, I'm going to do that. I'm going to follow. I'm going to keep my eyes fixed on Him. And I'm not turning back. I'm going to do it no matter what. Just like Peter did at one point in time. I will never deny you, Lord. I would never do that. I will follow you to prison or death, man. There's no way. But guess what? You can't do it. I can't do it alone. It says that the blood of Jesus draws us close to Christ. To follow someone, you need to be close to them. The only way we get close to Jesus is by His sacrificial work on the cross, by the blood that He shed to make us righteous. It's the only way it happens. Some of us are going to work hard and try and do it in our own strength, and we're going to be worn out and we're going to give up. And we need to understand that it's the blood of Christ that even allows us, the grace of Jesus that allows us to even follow after Him. And so many of us put our faith in ourselves. We can do it. It's what our culture tells us. You buck up, you pull on your bootstraps, and you do it. Get to work, man. And you can do anything you set your mind to, by golly. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 tells us, lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge Him. You don't lean on your own understanding. You don't try and do it in your own way. You have to lean on Him. And understand that this whole following Jesus thing is called our Christian walk. What did Jesus do when He, did He ride Harleys? You have a bicycle, you get in a car? No, He walked everywhere He went. And His disciples, what do? They walked with Him. They walked alongside of Him. They walked. Now, understand, you and I, we're going to fall. We're going to fail, right? Matt Chandler, pastor down in Texas, gives one of the a clear picture of our walk with Jesus. And he associates it with little kids learning to walk, right? Your little kid, those of you who have kids before, know what I'm talking about? You have a table in your dining area or your living room, right? It's about that tall. Your little nine-month-old will pull himself up on it, and then he'll do this. And he'll shuffle left, right? And he'll shuffle left. He's like, look, I'm walking, right? And we have my son Blake, he's 15 now, he's driving, gray hair all over the place. He used to come up, and he'd go right. And we put something in his way because we wanted him to learn to go that way, go that way. He'd just stop, he'd look, he'd just stand there, he'd look, and you move it, and he'd go, he'd keep going because he couldn't go left. It was the funniest thing. He could only go one direction around our oval table in our living room. It was classic. But at some point in time, your child is going to let go. He's going to turn from the table. He's going to let go. And then, you know, because they don't have any neck muscles and their heads are really big. And the head falls forward and he's got two options. I can fall, which I've done 1,000 times, or I can catch myself, right, with my foot. And then momentum is happening, right? Physics kick in, momentum's happening, and then the next step and the next step, and they fall down. Take 3 steps and they fall down. What happens when your child takes 3 steps and fall down? You act like he won the Super Bowl. Yay, honey, come here, you gotta see this, get the camera. Tweet, you got Twitter going, you got Facebook going, you got video, get the video. Come here, honey, call grandma, call everybody, come over here, we gotta see, my kid's walking. How many of you have ever said, you took 3 steps and fell, you moron, get up, what's wrong with you? Hopefully none of you have ever done that. And Jesus and God does not do that with you and me. We walk, and we follow, and we look, and we fall down. But guess what you do? Remember what you did with your kid when they were little and they fell down. You didn't spank them. You didn't beat them. You picked them up, and you set them up, and you're like, I want to see that again. And you say, okay, now come here. And you keep backing up. What happens? Your kid looks at you, focuses his eyes on you, and he walks, and he does better. He does better because he's watching you, and he's reaching for you. And you're in his sights, and that's all he wants to do is get to daddy or mommy. You're like, come here. And he falls again, and you pick him up. Jesus picks you up. And he says, hey, come here. Look at me. Focus on me. And we stumble with our big heads, and you know, and we fall down, and he picks us up. That is a picture of our walk with Christ. Now, those of us maturing in Christ will fall down, and we'll get picked back up, and we won't run away from God. We won't run from Christ. We understand the gospel that says, I have paid for every time you're going to fall, come back to me and follow me. Jesus' last words to Peter are, follow me. Deny yourself. Find your identity in me and become a servant. And follow me to glorify God. You're going to fall. We're going to fall. But we need to understand that God picks us back up. We need to refocus our eyes. Most of the time we've fallen because we've taken our eyes off of Jesus. There's a song, a hymn, that you people under 30 will not know. But those of us over 30 will probably recognize it. I was going to sing it for you, and my wife pleaded with me not to, so I won't, and you will be thankful for that. But it says this, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. That's how we follow Christ. We choose, I'm going to follow. I have decided to follow you. And I don't care if anybody goes with me or not, I'm going to follow you. And I'm going to put the cross in front of me, and I'm going to put everything else behind me. I'm going to focus on Jesus Christ and Him crucified for me. And I'm going to follow that with fervency all of my days. There is no turning back. I am going to purpose in my heart, no turning back. Luke chapter 9, verse 62 says, those who put their hand to the plow and turn back are not worthy of the kingdom of God. Don't turn back. Fix your eyes on Him and don't ever turn back. And if you don't know Him, you need to know Him. If you have not accepted His free gift of salvation, you need to plead and reach out and pray to Him. And understand the gospel is you can't do it without Him. He did it all. You put the cross in front of you and you follow after that, and you fall and He picks you up, and you follow after that. You fall and He picks you up, and you follow and you fix your eyes and you deny yourself. And you say, my identity isn't in my job or in my house or in my car or in my money or my success or my failures. My identity is in Christ alone. And you serve your family, your community, your church, and your neighborhood, and your work. And you fix your eyes on Him and follow Him, and you say, there is no turning back. I am choosing to look forward and not turn back. Jesus said, Peter, you're going to die. You're going to suffer. It's going to be bad. It's going to be hard. But follow me. And God used him mightily, and he will use and is willing to and wants to and is using you mightily because you're following after him. Amen? Hey, will you stand and pray with me?